Good morning. Wednesday morning Bible study on the Gospel of John. We're going to finish chapter 15, the second half of chapter 15 today. You'll remember last week in the first half of chapter 15, just a few words to remind you where we were. Jesus said, I am the true vine. And yes, that I am is an ego I me, and I am, meaning Yahweh. He's very clearly saying, Jesus is clearly saying, he is God, he is divine. And we have this illustration that Jesus uses, very common throughout Scripture, that God's people are a vineyard. And he says, he is the vine and we are the branches, and God the Father is the vine dresser, and we are to bear fruit. What is the number one fruit we are to bear?
Faith.
Faith, exactly right. And then what's the number two fruit that we bear? Good works.
Mm-hmm.
You know, loving your neighbor. Absolutely we do that. But that's not because, in order to be saved, but because we have been saved. So we first bear fruit, yes. So Jesus talks about that. I think that kind of ties in with some of the ongoing themes in this entire discourse. These number of chapters, which are all taking place on Monday, Thursday. And Jesus has a few recurring themes that are happening. One is, he says, if you love me, obey my commandments. Right? How do we show love to God? Obeying his commandments. Not in order to be saved, but to give thanks to him. He also says, love one another. He says that a few times. That as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. So it seems like kind of an overall theme of this whole discourse that Jesus is giving is love. That's a continuous theme. He says, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. So there he's defining the greatest of all forms of love. And he is about to do that. I would say another kind of secondary theme in this is he says a few times that he will send us another helper. The paraclete is the Greek word, which sometimes is untranslated. It means counselor or advocate. And actually, it would be used in the Greek, in the secular Greek sense, it'd be used for a lawyer. Is the Holy Spirit our lawyer? Yes, absolutely. Do you and I need a defense attorney before God, the judge?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
And what does our defense attorney say on our behalf? The Holy Spirit. Don't punish them, because he took the punishment. He took the punishment. So, yes, the Holy Spirit is our paraclete, our advocate, our counselor. And then one last thing before we move on. I mentioned this verse right here. I scrolled up on the screen. A very key verse, especially in America. The one that you should commit to memory or write it down. John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. I have used this a number of times because you know how this goes in American evangelical generic Christianity. Did you make a decision for Christ?
Yeah.
And I'll say no. Are you a Christian?
Yes.
Well, when did you become a Christian? Well, when I was baptized. Oh, when were you baptized? Well, when I was about 3 weeks old. I don't even remember it. So you didn't choose Christ? I said no, and you can't. In our sinfulness, we don't want to. We turn away from God. And I quote them this verse. Jesus said, you did not choose me. I chose you. And that's very countercultural. Because even back then, a student or the student's parents, on behalf of the student, would choose the rabbi that they want to study under. It's like picking what school you want to go to. The disciples didn't choose Jesus. He chose them.
Mm-hmm.
And are we all of his disciples?
Yes.
Yes. Did Jesus choose you?
Yes.
When and where? In your
baptism.
Exactly right. So this is absolutely a good verse to memorize. We talked about it last week a little bit. Just another little reminder now. John 15:16. In your brain. Or write it down. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And that is a wonderful thing.
It's so frustrating because they see baptism as a work.
Yes.
No, they don't do anything.
Correct.
But yet they can make a decision, but that's supposedly not a work.
So yes. They see baptism as a work. They see decisions. They would say, it's not a work. Did you make a decision for Christ? And I say, well, that's a good work. We should decide to remain with Christ or to go to church or study the Bible or pray. But Jesus started it by choosing us first. But they, yes, it is a good work, and they don't see it that way. You're right. And baptism also. You're absolutely right. Yeah, Janet?
In death, too, when you think of, you know, put the pall on the casket to remind us of our baptism and whatever, that Jesus chose us.
Yeah, right. Yeah, that's true.
That's a very comforting thought.
Yes, putting the pall on the casket does remind us of that. Yeah. The pall on the casket.
Oh, I thought she meant inside something.
Yeah, no.
Okay.
All right. Any other thoughts or comments from last week? Questions? All right, continuing on. Jesus says in verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So yes, this is really still on the topic of love. What's the opposite of love?
Hate.
Now this made me think, a little bit of insight or, you know, thought process. It made me think, you know, in when we did the Bible study on the book of Revelation, Jesus says at one point to the churches, he said, you are neither warm nor cold, so I spit you out of my mouth. So he's referring there to apathy. Is apathy the opposite of love or the opposite of hate?
No.
I don't think so. I thought about this for a little bit. I do think the opposite of love is hate and the opposite of hate is love. But if you have a spectrum, here's love and here's hate, what's right in the middle?
Apathy.
Basically, you don't care. Neither love nor hate. It's irrelevant. Well, that's just as bad as hate in terms of salvation. If you hate God, you're not going to be saved. You're not going to get your sins forgiven. You don't think you need your sins forgiven. If you're in the middle, you're apathetic, you don't care, you don't know if God exists, you think he's irrelevant, whatever, you're still not going to be saved. So from a standpoint of salvation, to be apathetic is just as bad as to be hateful toward God. Okay? Does that make sense? And then, of course, what we really need is love for God, just as he loved us. He loved us and sent his only son. So, the world hates you. Is that true?
Yes.
Yes, it is. We need to get it into our brains. The world hates us. If we want to be loved by the world, in order to be loved by the world, what do you need to do? Agree with the world. Right? That's what he's talking about here. If you were of the world would love you. You know, we see this a lot in our cultural conflicts that's going on right now. Because the ideas that we have in our society, in our culture, they are portrayed that you have to agree or else you're the enemy. So, why aren't you people more tolerant? Tolerant. Yes, I'm doing air quotes for anybody who's listening on the audio. Why aren't you more tolerant? What do they mean by tolerant?
Agree
with me. Why don't you agree with me? And I say, well, I can be tolerant from the standpoint of somebody who has different ideas. You know, I'll still, they can go shopping, you know, they go at the store. I'll interact with them. I'll talk with them. I'll even, you know, chit-chat about this or that. But I'm not going to agree with their ideas. Their ideas are opposed to my ideas as a Christian. Well, then you're not tolerant. Well, no, I am tolerant under the proper definition of tolerance, right? But the world means tolerance means agreement or acceptance. And as soon as you don't agree with them, what happens? You're attacked, aren't you? Oh, you people don't agree with this gender identity fluidity? You're a bunch of bigots. You're prejudiced. I was like, well, you mean I can't disagree without you attacking me? No, you can't. So the world hates us because we are not of the world. We don't agree with it. If you were of the world would love you. And even then, even when you agree with the world on most things, on, you know, the cultural ideas, if you disagree on one item, you're still tossed out, right? And attacked.
Yeah.
It's absolutely frustrating, I would say, on many levels. But It is true that as Christians, I remember hearing this somewhere along the line, that we as Christians are in the world, but not of the world, right? Some of you have heard that before.
Yes.
We live in the world. We interact with the world. We try to be God's light in the world. We try to love and help those who need help. Charity, etc. Those are good works. So we are in the world and interact with it, but we are not of the world, as Jesus says here. We are not of the world. Okay. Now, part of this is Jesus just telling us, warning us. The world hated Jesus, still hates Jesus. And because we belong to Jesus and are connected to him and believe in him, the world will hate us also. So yes, I think there are Christians out there, and probably including in the Lutheran Church, that try to get along with the world. Try to be at peace with the world. We need to get it into our brains. That's never going to happen. We're always going to be at odds with the world, and the world will hate us. Okay? Outright hatred. Yes. Are we hated here in America?
Yes.
Yeah, it has happened, right?
Yes.
Not physically tortured or persecuted, but our ideas and our values, absolutely. All right. And how is it we're not part of the world? Because I chose you out of the world. Did we choose to leave the world? Worldly values? No. In fact, in our sinful state, we want to stay there and wallow in that sinfulness. It's Jesus who pulls us out of it. This relates to what he just said in the previous paragraph, which was the end of last week, remember? You did not choose me, I chose you. And right here, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. So, yes, we're the opposite team, the enemy team. And so the devil does try to attack us in every way possible. All right. Let's see. Verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. Remember when he first said that? In this discourse, in this sermon? Right at the beginning, he was washing their feet. He said, a servant is not greater than his master. As I have done to you, so you do to others. Jesus was the leader by being servant of all. He served everybody. And therefore, we are to go out and serve others who are in need, even those who hate us. That's hard to do. But now, Jesus is using the same phrase, exact same sentence, but applying it to a different issue, and that is persecution. We're not greater than Jesus, and Jesus serves the lowly and the needy and the downtrodden. We are to do that too. But here he's saying, they persecuted me. And so they're going to persecute you too. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Of the disciples, how many of them were persecuted?
All
of them. How many of them died a martyr's death?
All
but one. John, the writer of this gospel. The rest of them died horrible martyr's deaths. Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down. One of them, I forget which one, was boiled in oil. Another one was drawn and quartered. Another one was flayed alive. Just horrible deaths. And yet they did not recant their belief and faith in Jesus, did they? That is awesome. Gruesome, but awesome. We don't face that kind of gruesome persecution physically to the point of death. Thanks be to God for that. Who knows what's coming? But we do face that kind of persecution of our ideas and our values. All right.
So that's true for us mostly in America, but in other parts of the world, Christians are.
Oh yes, that's true. There are many places in the world where Christians are executed, the point of death, because of their faith. You're right. Very true. Okay. Then Jesus says, if they kept my word, they will also keep yours. They kept my word. Who's they? He's referring to the world again, isn't he? Does the world keep Jesus' word?
No.
No. This is a rhetorical question. If they kept my word, which they didn't, they will keep yours also, which they won't. So it's kind of a heads-up warning. Now, are there some elements in the world that heard of Jesus back then, or that might hear of Jesus today from us or someone, some other Christian, and end up becoming a Christian? Yeah, I would say there are some. That does happen. That is a good thing. So for that sliver of the world that hears of Jesus and keeps his word, they will also listen to you as God's people. Okay? However, the majority of the time, they won't keep God's word or Jesus' word, and therefore they will ignore us. No amount of discussion or explanation or logic or reading from the Bible will sway them. They reject Jesus. Their minds are closed. Okay? Yes. It's sad. Alright, so this is all a warning. This whole section here, and actually it's going to go into chapter 16 next week as well, but this whole second half of chapter 15, Jesus is kind of opening their eyes and giving them a warning. Beware, here's what's coming. The world will hate you. They've already seen it, begun. Okay, verse 21. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. I find this interesting. There's a thought that comes into my mind with this. They will do these things on account of my name. Out in the world, in the worldly culture, if you mention things about God, the generic God, you might get a little bit of pushback and a little bit of persecution, but generally, well, it's okay. There's lots of religions out there, and they all believe in God. But if you mention Jesus, well, now you're being specific. You're declaring that all those other gods are false gods because you just worship this Jesus. So the Hindu God is wrong, the Muslim God is wrong, the Buddhist God is wrong. So there is a difference. I don't know if you guys perceive it. I do. I see this. Between some generic God versus the name of Jesus. It's much more specific. It's specific to Christianity. And it draws more ire against us, more pushback against us. There's still some pushback against the idea of God, but, you know, the Muslims believe in God. So if you just use the word God, well, the Muslims would be fine with that. So the Muslims would agree with Jews and with Christians. Yeah, we're talking about God. But no, we're talking about, us Christians are talking about Jesus Christ. So there's a difference. Yeah, Sally?
I've come across some people and talking to them that they believe in a spiritual being.
Yeah, right.
That's a new concept.
Yeah, right. A spiritual being. So, which by that they mean God. But they don't want to use the word God. Yeah. There's a lot of play with words, isn't there? Mm-hmm. Going on. The whole idea of gender is a whole play on words now. It didn't used to be. Yeah. Ellen?
There used to be a program, I think back in the 90s, called Touched by an Angel.
Uh-huh.
And, we think this idea of Jesus, not mentioning Jesus, is new, but I remember she used to always sing, and she sang a very well-known gospel song, and it they changed Jesus to God.
Oh, on that TV show?
And that was way back in the 90s.
Yeah, right. Yeah, people find the name Jesus offensive, but the name God, they can kind of smooth over because look at all these religions believe in a God. So, yeah. Alright, so, all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. So here again, Jesus is reiterating, he comes from the Father. He's connected to God the Father. Again, a little pointing to his divinity. Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. So if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. What does that mean? Well, if they wouldn't be guilty of sin if you didn't come, Jesus, then why don't you just stay in heaven and let us all, in our ignorance, not be guilty of sin, and then we'd be saved, right?
No.
If Jesus never came, we'd all be saved, all humanity, right?
Wrong.
That's not what's being said here. You're right. That is correct. They wouldn't know it was sin. Yes, it's about being aware of your sin. So we know that everybody sins, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's multiple places. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know that, Paul says. However, should we all know of our sinfulness? We should. Again, Paul in Romans talks about two ways that every human being is without excuse and knows of sinfulness. One is, through creation itself, we know of the existence of God. And number two, through our conscience. God gives everyone a conscience to know right from wrong, to know there is good and there is bad. Now, some people, they have corrupted their conscience through repeatedly doing bad things or through ignoring their conscience. But we all know we've done bad things. But what do? We make excuses, don't we? So what does Jesus do? If Jesus had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. They would still have sin, but they wouldn't feel guilty about it. Here's the word. I looked up that word. The word is I got to look it up. I wrote it down. Let's see. Eikosan. Eikosan is the Greek word there. The root of that is echo. Echo.
Hmm.
We have that word in English.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
What does echo mean?
You hear it over and over and over again. Well, when
it's bouncing back at you, right?
It bounces back.
Yeah. Sound specifically, but it could be other stuff too, a ball, but really we use it to refer to sound. Sound is bouncing back to you. So if your sin goes out from you and does not come back to you to impact you or to make you aware that you've sinned, what do you think about your sin? You don't.
Yeah.
Oh, the sinful deeds and the sinful words, they go out from me and nothing happens. So you're not even aware of it. So what does Jesus do? He echoes back our sin upon us. Why? To make us feel guilty. That's on purpose. We call that what use of the law? Second use of the law, of God's law?
A mirror,
curved mirror guide, mirror. Why is God's law a mirror? To show us that we're sinful. Otherwise, we ignore it, we make excuses for it, or we deny it. Okay? So Jesus is doing the same thing. Well, Jesus ramps it up, doesn't he? Think of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, you say you haven't committed murder, but if you hate your brother in your heart, you've murdered your brother. Woo! Jesus just elevated that commandment and pointed to and made everyone guilty. Who hasn't hated their brother, a fellow person at some point? Or Jesus says, if you lust after someone, you've committed adultery. Oh, he just ramped that commandment up. All of them. He ramps them up. So he makes us feel guilty of sin. What do we call this in Lutheranism? Preaching the law, right? We need to be convicted of our sinfulness regularly, otherwise we think we don't sin. We all fall into that trap. I do. So I know all of you do. We fall into that trap. Why do you Lutherans talk about sin? Well, because otherwise we deny it and ignore it. So we have to talk about sin. But then, of course, we talk about gospel too, which is coming. Alright, so, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. Their sin would not have echoed back upon them. Boy, who likes it when somebody else tells you you've done something wrong? No, we don't like that. I tell my wife, never tell me when I do something wrong. I don't say that. She's free enough to tell me when I screw up. And frankly, I tell her too. So yeah, it goes both ways. Yes, I have this image that when I saw that this word guilty, it's a different word from guilty that is normally used for guilty in the Greek. The word here, like I said, is echo. That's not the normal word that is translated as guilty. But back into my architecture days, I remember at one point in one of my classes having there was a section in our class on acoustics. And we did a field trip to the Detroit Opera Center. And we went up in the balcony while the opera was rehearsing, so it was free to get in, and we heard them playing music. And the acoustics there were so superb. You could stand in the balcony, close your eyes, and turn your back, and you would not know where the music came from.
Mm-hmm.
It just surrounded you. That was incredible. And then, of course, you go to a recording studio. And there they have all those spongy foam things with the points on them, and it absorbs all the sound, and it's completely dead. You say something, and immediately it's like absorbed. There's no sound reverberation whatsoever. That's how I want my sin to be. My sin goes out for me and it just gets absorbed and disappears. And so we don't know about it, we don't hear about it, it doesn't reflect back upon us. Well, that's what Jesus does, isn't it? He takes that sin away, so it does not reflect back upon us. Oh, were you raising your hand back there, Debbie?
Yeah, our sin is soaked up in the blood of Jesus.
Yes, right. Jesus is that sound absorber that soaks up all of our sinfulness. Right. All right, so we have no excuses. They have no excuses. So Jesus came, and he ramped up God's law to the point where they couldn't make excuses. The Pharisees, think of the Pharisees. They would claim, they did at the time of Jesus, yes, I've obeyed all God's commandments. I've obeyed them perfectly. If the rest of you would obey them perfectly, then the Messiah would come. Yes, I've obeyed them perfectly. Jesus is like, oh, no, you didn't. So Jesus gave them no excuses. He pointed out to them how sinfulness pervades. And verse 23, whoever hates me hates my Father also. So there again, he's tying himself to God the Father. You hate what I'm telling you. I'm just telling you what God is telling you and has told you. And then for proof, he says, verse 24, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. So what are the works he's talking about? If I had not done among them the works that no one else did.
Sorry.
Yeah, come on in.
I have a very good announcement. They have arrived. On the wall, so just if you wouldn't mind writing your name down, there's a sheet I put there just so I know who's received one and all that. So, happy day!
Yay! Church directories, yay! All right, one per family, so just remember that. Yeah, Dennis.
No, go ahead.
Go ahead.
All right. I thought that was Vanna White for a minute.
Oh, yeah! Kind of had that pose, right? The Vanna White pose.
Should we tell her that?
All right. So Jesus says, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, he's referring to his miracles, right? In the Gospel of John, they're not called miracles, they're called signs. They point to something. A sign points to something. So, Jesus came and spoke to them about the guilt of their sin, and as proof that he had authority to do that, he did miracles. Did he do miracles because he had compassion on people? Absolutely. But he also did miracles to point to his own divinity, and also to point to his own authority for what he was teaching. Can anyone do those supernatural miracles?
No. No.
On occasion, a prophet did, or the apostles did a miracle, but it was at the direction of God and through the work of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't that person doing the miracle themselves. It was God doing it, right? No one can just heal somebody by speaking or touching. No one can just walk on water. No one can take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed, you know, thousands of people. So Jesus is doing these works to verify his authority on what he's teaching, among a couple of other reasons that he's doing these works. And if he had not done that, they would not be guilty of sin. So there again, that word guilty is again the word echo. Okay? Their sin would not have echoed upon them. But now that they have seen, now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. So again, he's equating himself with them. Verse 25, but the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. hated me without a cause. You know, if somebody hates you, but you did something mean to them, well, you can kind of understand, at least a little bit. It's still not right, either way, but you can at least understand. But if somebody just hates you for no reason, it's kind of weird, isn't it? Makes you wonder, what's going on? This is quoted, Jesus is quoting this from Psalm 69, verse 4. Those who hate me without a cause. That's what it says in Psalm 69, verse 4. Almost the same. So that comes from Jewish scriptures, right? The Torah, the Jewish writings. Now, Jesus has been talking about the world. He's talking about the world. The world would be non-believers, right? We are in the world, but not of the world. So when he says the world will hate you, he's talking about non-believers. Then he ends this little mini section here, this paragraph, by quoting the scriptures, Hebrew scriptures. This is pointing to the Jews. The Jews hate Jesus for no cause. Did Jesus do anything to offend them? Well, he did offend them, but it was their own offense, really, because he didn't teach like they taught, and he didn't agree with what they taught. He was teaching more elevated and more profoundly. So he's quoting Jewish scriptures here. This made me think, is Jesus talking here about the world, or is he talking here about the Jews?
Yes.
I think what he's doing by quoting this psalm at the end of this paragraph here is he's equating the non-believing Jews with the world.
Mm-hmm.
And we would say that, right? Yes. Sure. Some of the Jews believed in Jesus and followed him. The first converts to Christianity were all Jews. So that's good. But were there also many who didn't follow Jesus and didn't believe in him?
Mm-hmm.
And so after Jesus came and went, and there were Jews who did believe in him and Jews who didn't, the Jews who rejected him, they're now part of the world. The unbelieving world. They're no longer, I'll say this, they're no longer God's chosen people. In the Old Testament, they were God's chosen people. He preserved them to bring about the Messiah. He preserved them to record his word and to receive his law and receive his blessings, all those many things. But after the time of Jesus, the Jews are no longer the chosen people. Who are the chosen people after the time of Jesus?
The Gentiles. Us.
Yes! The church. Us. You. Christians. You are the chosen people. Not the Jews any longer. Now, some Jews are because they became Christian. Becky.
Boy, I was going to say, you know, if we use a statement like that, even to a lot of people who are maybe professing Christians, I'm talking about like those that the rapture and all the theory that goes with that, wow, we would be quite open for rejection or hostility.
Oh, yes, yes.
It's just a twist in that thinking.
Yes.
There.
Yes, so that thinking, that will cause hostility against us even among some other Christians. Yeah, exactly right. Okay. Other comments or questions on that? The word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. That is true. Does Jesus love the entire world? Yes,
God
so loved the world. He loves everyone, and yet the world hates him. Why? Because the world wants to be authority for itself. Right? It's the first sin, isn't it?
Trying to push it all on us, too.
Yeah, that's right. All right. Last little bit, one short little paragraph here, but it's going to take longer than you think.
Just because it's short.
Yeah. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So the word Helper there is again paraclete, counselor or advocate is what it means. And Jesus further defines and explains because he links the Helper, the paraclete, with the Spirit of Truth. Spirit of Truth. Very definitely referring to the Holy Spirit. So the word holy isn't used here, but the Spirit of Truth is. And who sends the Holy Spirit to us?
God.
Not just God, but
also Jesus.
Jesus, I will send to you. And where does the Holy Spirit come from?
From
the Father.
The Father and the Son.
There's where we're going. That's why this paragraph is not going to take very long, Mary. It's going to take longer than you thought.
Oh.
Because this says right here, Jesus says, who proceeds from the Father. What does that sound like? Who proceeds from the Father.
Creed.
Yes, the creed. So I'm going to give you a little bit of a history lesson. You guys like history?
Yes.
All right. No? Somebody said no?
I love it.
All right, Nicene Creed. Yes, I believe in God the Father Almighty, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, etc., etc., down here. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. You guys all know that.
Mm-hmm.
This contributed to the schism of the church, the great schism of 1054, which split the church between East and West. The Roman Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church came to such disagreements between them, this being one of a few disagreements, that they proclaimed each other to be heretical and anathema and split forevermore. And you know this is true, right? So we, of course, are descended from and related to the Western Church, the Catholic Church. But if you were to go into an Eastern Church, Orthodox Church of any sort, and they have a bunch of denominations like we do too, Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Ukrainian Orthodox, all of those, they would say the creed and would not have "and the Son, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father is worshipped and glorified." Okay? They do not have that phrase, "and the Son." That phrase, "and the Son," in Latin, is filioque. Filioque. F-I-L-I-O-Q-U-E. It's a Latin word that means, "and the Son." So, here's what happened. First of all, there was already tension between the East and the West. Starting in, I'm going to say, I don't remember precisely, 5th or 6th century. What happens is the Christian church, and there was only one Christian church, it's a good thing, the Christian church was kind of administered by or ruled by all the bishops. Well, the Bishop of Rome, actually I think the Archbishop of Rome he would have been called, declared for himself priority and primacy over the other bishops. Why? Because Peter and Paul both were executed there. So since Peter and Paul were both executed there, the Archbishop of Rome, therefore, is their rightful successor and therefore is the leader of the church. The Eastern Archbishops, the one in Constantinople and in Alexandria and in Antioch and their other, I think there were 7 of them, they said, no, this is a committee format. We know about committees in the Lutheran Church, don't we?
Yes.
This is a committee format. Well, who has final say on conflicts or doctrinal issues? There was this dispute between them on ecclesiology, how the church is managed and run. And yes, the Archbishop of Rome ended up calling himself the Pope. Okay? So the Orthodox churches today are still ruled or administered or managed by a committee of archbishops. But the Western Church, the Catholic Church, is administered and run by the Pope, one person, who declares himself to be the successor to St. Peter. Which is right or wrong? Neither one is really right or wrong. Neither one is commanded nor forbidden in Scripture, but it caused tension between them. Another problem was the language difference. All the churches in the Eastern Mediterranean spoke Greek. All the churches in the Western Mediterranean all spoke Latin. And the Western churches started to declare that the proper scriptures to be used and read in services was the Latin Vulgate, which is the Latin translation of the Bible. And that's what must be used. Well, the Eastern churches say, well, no, it was written in Greek, at least the New Testament. We should still continue to use Greek. So there was that cultural difference between them. Then came this theological matter, right here. So there was some dispute and some arguments among all the bishops and various Christians as to the nature of Jesus. It's one of the early church controversies. Is Jesus God, is Jesus man, or is Jesus God and man?
Yes.
Well, correct. You know the right answer. They debated and argued and fussed about this, and the Council of Nicaea in 325 came up with the Nicene Creed, a statement of faith. This is what we believe about Jesus. Can you imagine a council of 200 bishops agreeing upon a statement? You know, if any of you have heard about or been to the LCMS convention, I had the pleasure of going once. And if you've been to the district convention, the same thing happens there, where, you know, we're trying to make a change. The convention floor is trying to make a change to the bylaws. Well, no, you can't use that word. You have to use this word. Well, no, that comma is in the wrong place. You know how this is, right? And so, and it sometimes can affect the meaning. So there's this dispute. Well, these 200 bishops came up with the Nicene Creed. A couple centuries later, the Western churches inserted "and the Son."
Oh.
And boy, that really ticked off the Eastern churches. What are you doing? That's not what we agreed upon. And further, that's not what Jesus said. The creeds are based on Scripture. And what did Jesus say? That the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. Jesus did not say from the Father and the Son. So the Eastern churches, they make this point that you're changing what we agreed upon and it's not following Scripture. But the Western churches are saying, but we're trying to show that the Holy Spirit, God the Son, and God the Father are co-equal. By not saying "and the Son" gives the impression that there's a hierarchy, that God the Father is up here, God the Son is here, and God the Holy Spirit's down here. Huh. And they're trying to recognize that they are co-equal persons of the Holy Trinity. You see the dispute? It's a simple, in English, three words. In Latin, it's one word, filioque. And yet this created another big, huge debate and argument between the West and the East.
Did that happen before the Reformation?
Oh, yes, long before. All of this is happening in like the 7th or 8th century.
But it was later, you said, that the Western Church inserted.
Yes.
But that was still before the
Reformation. Reformation, yes.
Yeah. And so Luther didn't really address that issue or have a problem with it, did he?
No. No. See, the Eastern churches would say the Holy Spirit was sent from the Father by the Son. The Western churches would say the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. There is a theological difference. Now, you know, in our common modern day, we'd say, you know, we can say to ourselves, I would say to myself, are you kidding me? You're arguing over this? Both are true.
Yes.
Did Jesus send the Holy Spirit from the Father? Yes. Are the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit co-equal persons of the Trinity?
Yes.
So in our modern sensibilities, we would say, you guys are stupid back then. It's the same thing. Both things are true, and you're arguing about three words in English in the Creed, one word in the Latin? That's ridiculous. And then I go to a district convention where we're arguing about the placement of a comma in the Bible. Okay? What I'm trying to say about this little mini history lesson is people say, why are there so many different denominations? That's not what God wants. And I say, you're right. That's not what God wants. That's the devil getting into us and our human nature and pride arguing about details. It's not what God wants. But it has happened since the beginning of the church and will continue to happen, sadly, that we humans in our humanity will argue about these details. And I will tell you, just admitting on my own part, yes, I'm of German descent. I am not likely to back down from a good argument. So if someone says something or picks on some belief of our church or the Bible, I'll engage them. We'll argue about it. Well, how many other people have that same attitude? And yes, we argue, and hence all these divisions in the church into denominations, okay? This is one of the places that started it, was right here in the Creed, based upon this statement of Jesus, okay, who proceeds from the Father. It's true, he doesn't say, and the Son. It's true, in the Council of Nicaea of 325 AD, they did not agree to put in, and the Son, in the Creed. So why did the Western churches change it? Well, for a theological reason, and a good one, but it was not agreed upon. So who's right and who's wrong in this? Well, both sides, right?
Right.
Yeah. All right, so there's a little history lesson for you. Comments or questions or observations? Yeah, Bob.
Well, in the very, very first part, it's Jesus talking, and it says, whom I will send to you from the Father.
Right. So it's there, it's really there twice. I will send you from the Father, and then he says the Spirit of Truth who proceeds from the Father. So he says it twice, and both times it's just of the Father, not Father and the Son.
But
yeah.
But the Son is the one saying he's sending.
Yes, very true. So shall we argue about this, Sandy?
No.
All right. Any other thoughts or questions about that little history lesson? Yeah, Carol.
Yeah, if anybody's interested in having a Lutheran study Bible, there's a good footnote on that, and also there's some verses that you could look up.
On the Filioque here?
Yeah.
Okay, very good. Excellent. Yes, Lutheran study Bible has a wealth of resources and great footnotes in it. Yes, absolutely. Mm-hmm. I do recommend that for anybody. Yeah, Mary.
Well, I came across this issue when I was secretary at the Episcopal Church. Because while I worked there, a directive came out, I don't know if it was from the bishop of this diocese or whether it was from the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church, but a directive came out that they were to drop the Filioque,
mm-hmm.
and they were in the Nicene Creed. But I remember that the priest who was there at that time, a woman, was not really in favor of that, and she was kind of annoyed about that, and I think, if I remember correctly, didn't do it. But anyway, I didn't realize until this morning what you said, that the Filioque had been added later.
Yeah.
By the Western Church.
Yeah, no, it was added later.
It wasn't there.
Correct.
And so,
well, and the Episcopal Church is descended from the Western Church, so I wonder why they would try to take out the Filioque.
Well,
I would not advocate for us to take it out. Well, Pastor, you know, if we go all the way back, like you said, and you read up on it, you can find it if you search it and look at church history books. It's on Wikipedia as well, if you want. What? Well, you should take it out. It wasn't part of the original Nicene Creed. Well, you're right, it wasn't. However, it is theologically sound. Yes, it's at the center of a controversy back in early church history, but it's how we know the creed today. So I would not advocate taking it out at all. And yes, I would say if I were talking to an Orthodox pastor, we don't have too many Orthodox churches around us. I don't know where the closest one is.
Bridgman.
Bridgman? There's an Orthodox church in Bridgman?
On the old golf course there.
Yep.
Oh, that's right! That's fairly new.
Yes.
Yes. Yeah, what kind of Orthodox is that? Do either of you know?
Greek
Orthodox, okay. Mm-hmm. Have I ever had a chance to talk to, the Greek Orthodox priest from there? I would probably say something like, yeah, sorry about the Filioque. We're going to keep using it. We can still be comrades in faith and religion, but, it probably shouldn't have been inserted, but it is theologically sound. Oh, well. All right. Yeah, Janet.
We as human beings cannot understand the three in one.
No, we can't.
And that's amazing how often that comes up as a divide things.
Yeah, as a point of argument. Yeah, sure. It's the nature of God, and we can't understand that. And people will argue about it. Yes.
They will war over it.
They will war over it. Yeah, that's very true. All right, I got one last little bit, one more verse to go, and then we'll wrap it up. So Jesus says, the Spirit of truth will bear witness about me. You also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. This word witness, I've talked about it in the past in Bible study. Anybody remember what the word is there? Somebody last night remembered. So I gotta say, you guys are twice the size of last night. The word witness, what is the word there underneath it in Greek? Martyr. Martyria is the word. Martyria, or the word martyr in English, comes from that Greek word martyria, actually means to testify or give witness to. So how did it come to mean how we use it in English? Martyr, we would say, we use that word martyr to mean what? Somebody who dies in the faith. For the faith. Well, what's the boldest form of witness you can make? To die, to be threatened at the point of death, and even a horrible death at that, and not give up the faith. You are witnessing to the truth of Jesus Christ. And as I already said, I probably should have saved that comment till now about the apostles dying. 11 of the 12 died horrible martyrs' deaths. I should have saved that comment to now, perhaps, because they were martyred. So Jesus says, you also will be martyred to what martyrs to me. Are we martyrs to Jesus?
Yes.
Not to that extent, but yes.
Because we are dead to sin.
We are dead to sin, we are dead to the world, and so we oppose the world and worldly values and worldly beliefs, and so we are attacked for it. We are persecuted for it. So in a much, much more minor sense, yes, we are martyrs. Not martyrs to the point of death like Peter who was crucified upside down. Okay? That's the extreme sense of witness or being martyred. Okay? And he's talking to them, you also will bear witness. Why? Because you have been with me from the beginning. They have seen everything that he's done and said, his miracles, all the way through his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. So the apostles themselves will be martyrs for Jesus. Witnesses. Alright, that brings me to the end of chapter 15. Any questions or comments? And
John died a natural death.
Yes.
Correct.
He's the only one.
And he wrote his gospel after all the other disciples.
Yes. It was the last one. Yes.
Okay.
Interesting, isn't it?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So he would have read the other three gospels, probably.
He knew of the other three gospels. He would have known about all of his fellow apostles' deaths, gruesome as they were. He wasn't without persecution. You remember what happened to him. He was exiled on the island of Patmos. Mm-hmm. If any of you go on our trip to Greece in a year and a half, we'll stop at Patmos. And we'll see it.
You're going to Greece in the...
Well, I mentioned that already, haven't I?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Missed it.
Yeah. Well, in spring of 2025, I've had a few people from our Israel trip who kind of mentioned, I'm not trying to advertise, but I guess I'm advertising. I'll have some information and flyers out around Christmas time. And then, yes, in spring of 2025, we're going to go to, in the steps of St. Paul, to Greece. Yeah.
Wow.
Daddy.
That verse kind of blows the heck out of anybody who believes in prosperity.
Yeah, yes, it does, the prosperity gospel. Yeah. You're right. You know, if you have enough, strong enough faith, you will be successful and wealthy.
Yeah, and all those evangelists on television.
Yep, exactly right.
Yeah.
Tom?
You know, speaking about martyrdom, some of you may have gone with a group of us from Christ and also from St. Trinity St. Joe, went to a conference up in Grand Rapids maybe 10 years ago, and it was entitled The Church and Culture. And they declared that the church has lost the culture war.
Yeah.
They said some pretty disturbing things, like they believe that our children or grandchildren could possibly experience martyrdom.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so some of our members were, didn't really agree with that, but when you see what's kind of increasingly happening
yeah.
in the world, and well, you see what's happening to the Jews now, you know,
yeah.
they were, you know, attacked, and now they are the ones that caused it, or,
yeah,
I mean,
yeah, right, right.
Yeah.
And, you know, I just feel like this is bubbling below the surface, you know, I,
yeah.
the Jews, who's next, you know, I would say,
yeah.
you know, it could be coming, you know.
I agree with that. I think it is coming. Yes, direct martyrdom of Christians in America, maybe in two generations. Yeah, I think that's coming. It's happening around the world in other places right now, sadly. Yeah. All right, any other comments or observations or questions? The good news is right here. Leave you with a little bit of good news. God does send you the Spirit of Truth. So even though we are suffering under persecution, we aren't attacked as Christians. For now, we're only attacked in our ideas and our values, not our physical persons. But we are attacked. But nonetheless, we are on the side of truth. We have the Holy Spirit who empowers us, who strengthens us, who gives us persistence and perseverance to withstand. God will give you the strength to withstand all the persecution that we endure and those that follow us. As well, so those future generations that may be looking at martyrdom, God will give them strength too. And we have all of that, and the Holy Spirit does come from the Father, by the Son, and the Son, however you want to put it, filioque. But we have the Holy Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit, and He will continue to strengthen you and keep you and preserve you. So that is good news right there. You have the strength of God on your side. Benny.
Well, this isn't our home.
Right.
Heaven's our home.
Another good point.
We're on our way to that.
Yes, this is all temporary. This whole life is temporary. Heaven is our final home. You know, I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my home. Right?
Yeah.
Yes. Absolutely. All right. Yeah, Debbie.
I have to tell you a little story. When our grandson, Eddie, was, I don't know, maybe something like that. Doug was trying to teach him hymns. And so he said, Mom, I'm trying to find hymns that have a repeating line or a chorus.
Yeah, yeah.
Because that would be easy for him to catch on to. And so he taught him, I'm a Stranger Here. So Eddie would go around the house singing, Heaven is my home, you know. And I, you know, how cool is that? And that just shows the importance of Christian families, that they take education of their children
sure.
very seriously.
Sure.
Because our next generations, they have to have a strong foundation.
Yeah, they do.
It's going to be a tough world.
It is. It is. Absolutely. Pray for your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren.
Right.
Absolutely. All right. Well, with that, let's pray. If you're able, please rise. We'll join together in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks for coming. Have a good day.
Great class.
By the way, I